because he considers that evidence of a healthy church. Well, I'm not going to talk about, you know, if a church is healthy or not, because some churches are poor. They don't have a lot of money. And the people are poor. They don't have a lot of money. Some churches are fairly wealthy, and they have a lot of money coming in. But on average, in the United States today, if someone makes $70,000, and they are a member of a church, on average, they give 2.9% of the income to help support the church. Now, that's about $2,000 a year. During the Dust Bowl years of the Depression, the average giving for a church was 3.4%. So it's really interesting today when you look at giving, people were giving more percentage-wise during the Great Depression than they are today. Quite an interesting statistic, isn't it? And of course, you know, in the church, we always try to get people to tithe, and that's to give 10%. And I read somewhere that 19% of the people in the church say that they tithe, but only 3% are telling the truth. Some people might think that the money collected all goes to the preacher or the chairman of the board. That would be nice, but it's really not the case. The funds that come into the church are used and processed for the operational ministry of the church. Paying insurance, electricity, air conditioning, heating, workman's compensation, insurance for flood insurance. You know, if you need, how many of you, we got to think about having flood insurance after what happened recently. I mean, really, I'm surprised that there are places in Louisiana that didn't have flood insurance. But according to what I have read, 80% of the homes that were flooded out did not have that kind of insurance. It's amazing. What the money is used for, church salaries, staff salaries, supplies, giving to missions projects, helping the poor, local outreaches. So you see, the church has a need for resources. But that's the first meaning of stewardship, which is really financial oriented. The second meaning of stewardship is more strategic. It's broader. It's technical, theological. It's a worldview about caring for the earth, the environment, caring for our bodies. We have an obligation to be a good steward of our bodies. That means if we drink a 12-pack every night, we need to reconsider doing that. Or if we're using too many meds, we need to reconsider. We need to get on the treadmill. Our body is the temple of God, individually, but also corporately. This church is the temple of God. Developing ethics, caring for our minds, nurturing the church, works of justice, social responsibility, creative arts, personal gifts and talents, management of authentic worship. Worship leaders have a mission of stewardship. So that's the larger meaning. The meaning also, if you were to look at it in a dictionary, I checked online, stewardship, a simple definition is this: the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. And that's what stewardship is in a broader sense. There's a debate in the churches in the United States about how we should address stewardship also, I'll have you know. Some people say, no, we only talk about money. We don't go to the larger. I'm on the side that says we need to think about the larger concept of stewardship. Because I believe that when we have the larger vision, then the giving becomes more innate, more natural, more of an act of discipleship. Now, I will say that stewardship has also been in the American literature for many, many years. How many of you here have read Benjamin Franklin's autobiography? One of the most significant literature books published in American history. His autobiography is wonderful. I have a quote. There you see Benjamin Franklin here. Benjamin Franklin once went to hear the sermon of George Whitefield, who was one of the greatest preachers in American history. Great preacher. 20,000, 30,000 people before microphones would come and listen to him talking in locations where they could hear, the very good location where they could actually have the possibility to hear his very loud voice. And one of the things about Whitefield is he had these cross-eyed situation. And so when people listened to him, the newspaper writers, the journalists would say, he mesmerized him with his eyes. Well, he was a great communicator. But this is what Benjamin Franklin writes after attending one of those meetings. I happened soon after on one of his sermons, Whitefield's sermons, in the course of which I perceived he had intended to finish with a collection, that's an offering, and I silently resolved he should get nothing from me. I had in my pocket a handful of copper money, 3 or 4 silver dollars, and 5 pistoles in gold. As he proceeded, I began to soften and concluded to give the copper. Another stroke of his oratory, his preaching, made me ashamed of that and determined me to give the silver. And he finished so admirably that I emptied my pocket wholly into the collector's dish, gold and all. At this sermon, there was also one of our club. I guess Benjamin Franklin had a club, a group of people that he liked to work with. One of this member, who being of my sentiments about religion, respecting the building in Georgia, so apparently they were going to be raising some money for a building, and suspecting a collection might be intended, had by precaution emptied his pockets before he came from home. Now, if you don't want to give in a church, empty your pockets before you come to the church. Towards the conclusion of the discourse, however, my friend felt a strong desire to give and applied to a neighbor who stood near him to borrow some money for the purpose. There you go. Christian giving. It's been in the American media, the American journalism, American literature from its very beginning. And it fits underneath the title of discipleship and also stewardship. Today, there's 3 points that I want to look at. I talked a little about money, but I want to talk a little about creation today. God, who made and owns everything, calls us to be stewards of his creation. And Charles read the first text about the whole earth being God's. The whole earth is mine. The Exodus text looks at the continuing covenant relationship between God and his people. Now Moses is leader, a continuation of this Abrahamic covenant. If the people will follow the Lord, then God will bless them and treasure them. Yes, the Lord blesses his people. But do you know God still owns the entire earth? He owns every blessing. That's the Christian perspective. Is all that we have, we are stewards. We are responsible for caring for what God has given us. Sometimes we think we are in charge, that we are possessors. We earned it. We made it of all we have. But we are really stewards, temporary stewards, because we are here for but a breath of time. Gordon MacDonald, who's a significant American pastor, said this: one of the greatest missing teachings in the American church today is the reminder to men and women that nothing we have belongs to us. Now, this is a challenging statement. This is a statement that has to do with the nature of Christianity. We live in a society where we are told and taught from the very beginning that everything that we have is ours. Well, from the Christian perspective, it's God's. God, who created the universe, who gave us breath, gave us life, gave me my wife. Sometimes we also need to read other scriptures when we think about stewardship. So Colossians 1:16 is not up there. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things for Christ. Genesis 2:15, which Charles read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. So from the very beginning of creation, man, humanity, has been involved in this care of the earth. Sadly, the episode in Eden was a failure. Things fell apart. But that calling, that task to be stewards, to care for creation, never ceased. Never ceased at all. I'll be honest with you. I'm not the best example of someone who should care for the earth. I'm not the best recycler. But after studying for my sermon, I've become a little more intent on recycling things that I have. So I'm repenting here. There's things that I need to do better to recycle in my life. Because I think that is part of this care of the earth that we are all called to. There's also a need for us to love one another, too. Because there are different opinions. There are some people who are absolutely opposed to businesses such as Monsanto and technologies that kind of create new kinds of foods using science and technology, and they're Christians. And then there are Christians who work for Monsanto, who work for companies that do scientific processes that change the makeup, the DNA of food that we eat. And they're both Christians. There are differences of opinion out there, friends, in the church of Jesus Christ. There has to be room and openness for people who have different opinions on many things like this, especially political, especially social, especially cultural. In the church, we have to learn the sentiment that a German Lutheran pastor once gave. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That's a model from the Moravian Church. And it really tells us that as Christians, we need to love people. If you're in charge of the deacon board, or if you are the pastor, or the board member, or the treasurer, and people don't give like you think they should give in a church, you should be gracious and loving because the church is welcome to all, even if you don't give. And we trust, maybe, hopefully, that the Holy Spirit will speak to people and encourage them to give because it is a blessing to give. It's a blessing to give. It's a blessing to give of our life, give of our sacrifice, give of our abilities, in order to help others. That is a blessing. The second point is that creation care is part of our call as God's stewards. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The King James Version of the Bible uses the phrase, take dominion over. This is, for some people, interpreted to mean, I can do whatever I want to the earth. It's mine, I got it, and I can pollute it, and I can make all the money out of it I want to. And that is not the best translation of this text. So in this case, the King James Version has really produced a misunderstanding of this scripture. The real meaning, take dominion, is stewardship, nurturing management, not selfish exploitation. Sadly, human beings have made a mess of much of our creation that we are stewards of. There's an author who I like very much. Her name is Christine Powell. She's written a book for InterVarsity that really addresses questions that scientists, physicians, people that think have. The book is there. It's entitled Questioning Your Doubts. But Christine says that in her life she's run across Christians who rejected any notion that humans should ever think about care of creation. And then she says that she also ran across some very liberal people, New Age type Christians, who actually wished to see creation as God and even prayed to Gaia, the goddess of Mother Earth. So she wrote this book, and she argues that an exploitive and unthinking approach to creation is really wrong for a Christian. And she suggests that management of resources would benefit humanity. To her, the idea that man is free to exert dominion no matter is short-sighted because it doesn't function as stewardship in a way that we should be attentive to. I think one of the tasks of the pastor today is to point out to the people of God multiple dimensions of stewardship. And this is one: care of the earth that we are stewards of. Genesis 1:28 tells us, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is our responsibility to be stewards. Christina also has pointed out that our own health depends upon good stewardship. The pureness of the water, the cleanliness of the air, avoiding lead poisoning. Regulations are important for government, and I think that the church should have some involvement. Christian people should have some involvement in these areas. In 2015, she wrote an article, Environmental Ethics, Tending the Garden of Our Health, and she talked about the tropical rainforest. She pointed out that 3,000 plants have been identified by the National Cancer Institute as having anti-cancer activities. And then she goes on to say, you know, as Christians, we should encourage research and we should encourage people not to destroy the tropical rainforest, because these plants are extremely valuable to future therapy, future ingredients that might reduce the amount of cancer. So, try to do your part in this aspect of stewardship. We do not worship the goddess Gaia, but we worship the living God, the creator of the universe, who has given us the responsibility of stewardship over his creation. Thirdly, stewardship ideas should impact every area of the Christian's life. Every area. Our whole life is underneath the umbrella of both discipleship and stewardship. Matthew 25, 14 to 30 reads, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one who with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Biblical creation stewardship can be illustrated in this parable in the sense that if we have not improved, if we're doing the same thing we did 30, 40 years ago in terms of care of the earth, we should probably think about that. We should probably try to be more aggressive in our recycling and our care. If you think that you are doing well but have not improved, think again. In the Army, we have a phrase. It's called improve your foxhole. Does anyone know what that is? I know Jennings does. Improve your foxhole. That means if you dig a hole in the ground to hide from the enemy, it might be 2 feet, 2 feet. Well, when you leave, the next person comes in there. And what should he do? Should he just leave it there at 2 feet, or should he or she dig it deeper? You dig it deeper. So we should continue to improve in this area of caring for the earth. That's what a good steward is, not settling with the status quo. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, talks about 3 conversions that take place in our life. First, the mind. Secondly, the heart. Third, the pocketbook. And Luther said the pocketbook is the hardest one, by the way, which is kind of interesting. But when it comes to stewardship, our mind has to be convinced that God has called us to be stewards of his creation. Then our heart needs to break down. God help us to learn to be good stewards of the creation that you've set us to be responsible for. Let us pray. Lord, I know this is not a typical stewardship message. I only dealt with one aspect of many aspects. I did deal with finances. But Lord, stewardship is a much greater template. Help us to be good stewards. Lord, I pray for your people who are here today. Lord, help them to discern in their life where they can improve in terms of stewardship, in terms of managing the resources intellectually, financially, heart-wise. But help us, Lord, not to stay static, stay status quo today, but help us to identify in our life areas where we can move forward and advance in maturity. For Christ's sake, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.